Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood, before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
This is Pentecost. The word means 50. 50 days after the Passover, when Jewish tradition has it that the Hebrews escaped from slavery in Egypt, made their way to Mount Sinai, and received the law. Now, more than 1,000 years later, on this Pentecost, the chosen people are about to receive something new. 50 days have passed, too, since Jesus' death and resurrection during the Passover festival. When the book of Acts begins, the disciples have seen the risen Lord alive and watch as Jesus is lifted up and a cloud took him from their sight. Before he ascends, Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, promising that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they asked him if this was it, if this was the time for the restoration of Israel, Jesus told them it wasn't for them to know the times that the Father has set. So when our story opens today, we find the disciple Peter and the rest of these heroes of Pentecost holed up together in one place. They were not planning the revival meetings that would take the good news to the ends of the earth. They were simply together, waiting, praying perhaps. 50 days, 7 weeks since the cross and the empty tomb. They don't know when things are supposed to happen. To be honest, they aren't entirely sure what is supposed to happen. And then something happens. A sound of rushing wind and tongues of fire resting upon each of them. They begin speaking in other languages. And the story moves outside. A crowd gathered for the festival hears the hubbub and comes to investigate. They are confused and amazed, for they are able to hear, each in their native language. It's like the Tower of Babel has been reversed. Well, you can imagine this leads to some confusion. It doesn't matter what they're saying, people start to pay attention. The apostles may have been as confused as anybody at first. Folks hear them chattering about and say, oh, they must be drunk. And then Peter. Good old Peter. Peter, whom Jesus told to watch over the sheep. Peter, who is always jumping out of the boat and diving right into the water. Good old impetuous Peter, the rock on whom Jesus said he would build his church. Peter gets everybody's attention and begins perhaps the most successful sermon of all time like this. Listen, listen up. We are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. It's not the most auspicious start for a movement of God. But God moves wherever God wills and however God wills. In the book of Acts and in our world, the Spirit blows where it wants. By the end of the morning, we are told the people are cut to the quick. They ask, what should we do? And the answer comes, repent and be baptized. And so they are, 3,000 of them on that first day. And so the church begins its growth from 12 to 72 to 120 to 3,000 and more. 3,000 converts. That's big time. That's like Billy Graham, except Peter wasn't even speaking to a crowd of people that had come with their hearts open to hear him. Peter was speaking to a crowd of folks who didn't even know who he was when he started. And they thought that he was drunk. We are not drunk, Peter begins, not with wine. It's the Spirit that has been poured out. He quotes from the prophet Joel, in the last days it will be, God declares, that I shall pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter goes on to tell the story of Jesus. Of his coming and of his death at the hands of these people. And he tells them the story of Jesus' resurrection. When the people hear, they are moved and ask, what should we do? Repent and be baptized is the answer. The gift of the promise is inclusive, welcoming to all, as the book of Acts will go on to show. Here, Peter proclaims, for the promise is for you. It's for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. This is the beginning of the church. And it's full of echoes to the beginning of, well, the beginning of everything from Genesis. The wind, the Spirit of the Lord that hovers over the waters in the beginning, while the whole earth is yet formless and void. Now here, hovers, now descends here into this room. And as God breathed the Spirit of life into the dust, giving life to the first human, so now the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, breathes life into Christ's new body. Into the church. and Babel is reversed. Those who built the great tower seeking to make a name for themselves, to provide for their own security, who lost the ability to understand one another, to hear one another. They who were scattered are now gathered again from the ends of the earth. That list of those present that Amanda read moves from east to west across the known world. Here they are, gathered again, and the spirit of the God who scattered them now brings them together. Finally, they can hear one another again and understand. We are competent people. I look around this room and I see folks who are very good at what they do. Smart, savvy, educated. People who are very capable of caring for themselves. I look around and I see people who have gifts and who use those gifts to do a lot of good, to care for themselves, for their families, and for others. We are competent people. And that is wonderful. But there is also a danger in that. As we become competent, we develop the illusion of self-sufficiency. When faced with challenges, we look first and perhaps only to our own resources, trusting in our own abilities, and in so doing, limiting ourselves. We only reach out as far as we can see, as far as our own hands and feet can reach. We are aware of our limits, and so the illusion of self-sufficiency can cause us to dream too small. Real faith involves risk. Leaning out, trusting in the one who is beyond us to carry the work. It's more than that. Our illusion of self-sufficiency becomes a burden. If I am self-sufficient, then I am in control of my own destiny. Which is a comforting illusion, except when I realize that the demands of that work are beyond my own ability. I find myself racked with worry at times. Lying awake at night, my mind spinning, worrying about the work of the church. Am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? Worrying about my family, knowing I cannot protect them from all of life's ills. In the story this morning, I am struck by how little the disciples did. The church didn't begin with their planning. They were simply gathered together, waiting and praying. When they had asked Jesus for more information, he had told them it wasn't their job to know, only to wait. And when Peter got up to speak, "Friends, we are not drunk," isn't exactly the beginning of the gospel message you would have scripted for maximum impact. And yet God is at work. 3,000 lives changed that day. By the end of the chapter, this growing movement is together, sharing everything they have with one another. God is at work. For this is not the church of the apostles. This is not our church. Even these children are not mine alone. This is God's church. They are God's children too. God is the agent at work. We are just assistants, as Anna Mao said. But we are assistants. May we be faithful in following where the Spirit leads, trusting in the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. Amen.